This is the Rocky Mountain Bible School. Today is Thursday, June 26th, 2025. Our third period speaker today is Brother Jason Robinson. Brother Jason is from the Thousand Oaks, California Ecclesia. His theme for this week is Angels Among Us. Today's topic is the purpose to follow. Brother Jason.
Thank you, Brother Bill, and for the second to last time, good morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
Can you believe it's Thursday already? It's pretty wild. So let's just do a quick recap of kind of where we've come so far this week together. So today's class is the purpose to follow and how we all are joining together on that one goal that leads to the kingdom, and all of our different lives kind of will one day blend together as we follow our Lord Jesus Christ into the kingdom. And Monday we took a look at a very high level, what the angels are, how they work, what they do, and their purpose is to minister for those who will inherit salvation. And that's our purpose, is to follow that inheritance through the mercy of our Lord. And on Tuesday we looked at the idea of providence and how God has a plan for this world and how each one of us plays a microscopic role in that plan and how the angels are trying to work with all of us and bring us to that. And we looked at yesterday how free will is essential for that. And even though God knows what's going to happen, he relies on our free will to obey him willingly. And that is what the angels are trying to work on with us. And so as we come into today, the purpose to follow, we're going to look at how ultimately God's purpose is to fill this earth with his glory. He will be made all in all, and how each one of us needs to align our free will up to God's will. And that will be our purpose. Before we jump into it, though, I'd like to just kind of quickly review the last couple slides that we looked at, and we had a blast through concluding yesterday. And we looked at how our lives often look something like this. We have the ups and the downs in our lives, and we saw how there was one example of an individual in Scripture who certainly went through the ups and downs. And we looked at this verse, and we didn't have time to read it, but this was Paul saying, "And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there." Except he did know two things. "Except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." So he knew without a shadow of a doubt that he would enter a city, and in that city, imprisonment and afflictions, day after day, city after city. "But he did not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus." And we see his giant list that he gives unto us of all of those imprisonments and afflictions that he went through, the shipwrecks, the beatings, the stonings, the imprisonments, being blind, the perils, the hunger, cold, and nakedness, his arrests, his illness, and his loss of support from all of his close friends. And this is what Paul endured. But we concluded yesterday looking at how this is exactly what Christ had in mind. When he called him in Acts chapter 9, he says that this man will carry his name, the Lord Jesus Christ's name, to Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. Beautiful. That is exactly what Paul did. That was the purpose that was laid out in front of Paul. The path was terrible. But again, it was decided. In the very next verse, "I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." And the permission we saw earlier in the chapter was that Ananias would go and would heal and bring in this man. So the idea of providence and how the free will was used, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, "For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world." And who is part of this? Who's watching Paul as a spectacle? The ecclesias, yes. The brothers and sisters, yes. The young people, yes. Timothy, Titus, yes. But the angels, look what he says. "We've been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men." Brothers and sisters, young people, the angels enjoy watching us grow. And so as we now look at this idea of the purpose to follow, the idea of following is a very common idea in Scripture. In the wilderness, an angel was sent before them, and they were to follow that angel. Ruth says to Naomi, "Wherever you go, I will go." Elijah says, "How long halt you between two opinions? If Yahweh be Elohim, follow him. If Baal, follow him." Jesus comes onto the scene, and he immediately says, "Follow me. I will make you fishers of men." Our calling in Revelation 14 says it is those who follow the Lamb where he goes. This idea of following is entirely scriptural. So if the angels have the objective, that's the purpose, and that's to bring people to inherit eternal life. Hebrews 1:14, that's our verse. And if they have the permission from the Heavenly Father, then they have that tricky job of being able to try to get us to take that free will that we have and somehow align it to the will of the Heavenly Father, Yahweh. That's their role. We are meant to bring up our will to the will of the Father's. And so ultimately, brothers and sisters, we need to figure out how to make these two the same. We need to figure out how to bring up the free will of us to this will of Yahweh. Now, we've seen instances already of angels to varying scales, haven't we? We've looked at together Genesis 32, how angels can work with individuals. And this was a great lesson we saw looking with Jacob, who literally intervened with angels multiple times. If you don't have your Bibles open, go ahead and open them to Acts chapter 7. This is a quick little verse I'd like to read here in Acts chapter 7. And we're going to see how angels also, I believe, work with ecclesias. Acts 7, verse 37 and 38. This is that Moses, verse 37 of Acts 7, which said unto the children of Israel, "A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear." Acts 7:38. "This is he that was in the ecclesia in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us." And so what he is saying in Acts is that there was this angel that was with, quote, the ecclesia in the wilderness. So if angels work with individuals and angels work with ecclesias, well, we also looked yesterday at Daniel chapter 10. The Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. And he sets up over those kingdoms whoever he wants to get his will done. And so we see on the varying scale from just people like us to ecclesias to rulers of the world, the angels are influencing all of these people. So what we should do is we should now just take a look and see, well, do they work with you? I believe they do. Do they work with your ecclesias from all over the world from where we are here? I think they do. And do we believe that they still work in the minds and in the work of the nations and its leaders? Most certainly they do. And so, brothers and sisters, let's dive deeper into these. Let's see if we can really boost their visibility in each of these aspects as we learn that we need to follow the purpose of God. So let's firstly take a look at nations. I don't know if you guys have prophecy classes or current events classes in your ecclesias. Back in Thousand Oaks, California, each Sunday school slot that we have for the adults is broken up into two, and half of it is looking at current events. And a brother will bring in some sort of current news. They'll look at prophecy chapters, and they'll really open them up and see how God is at work and the angels are at work. But if you think about current events, what are they actually? Those are angel studies. Every single news article that we see that has the word Iran, Persia in it, Gog, Magog, we see these terms in our scriptures and we see the current terms on the news and we say, that's the angels at work. Those are the footprints, the fingerprints of the angels, unfolding in real time. These are those paths that we discussed. The purpose, well, those are in Ezekiel 38, the Daniel 11, Revelation 16. Those are the chapters that reveal the purpose. We are simply opening these apps and we see the path that the angels have chosen. It gives us definitive proof, I believe, that the angels are at work. How many times, and I'm absolutely guilty of this, how many times have you said, and then that's the reason that Gog will come down on the mountains of Israel? That's the spoil that they're looking for in Israel. We say it a lot. How many times have we been wrong?
Every time.
And we see the purpose fulfilled and we say, you know what, that was a much better way to do it. That's smart. And so what happens is it unhealthy for us to think these things? I don't believe so. I think it's very healthy. I mean, don't stick to them, but don't be dogmatic on them. But enjoy the mind exercise. That's what you will do in the kingdom age. You will do these things. You'll explore these options. You'll move nations. You'll move individuals. You'll move ecclesias. Angels work at such a high capacity with infinite variables, but brothers and sisters, young people, they're working. They're using God's power to move forward his purpose. And again, we look at prophecy. And we've spoken already how angels have this limited knowledge. And unless they're directly involved in the outcome of something, they might not know too much about it. Well, angels certainly also have restrictions in place by prophecy. If it says that the king of the north will come against the king of the south, there is somewhere an army being built and a navy being built with many ships. And these are being built behind the scenes right now. There's angels working on those. Simultaneously, another group of angels is working on how they can get that king of the north to be able to move like a whirlwind. Another group of angels building some sort of spoil in the land of Israel. Another group tying this relationship of Persia and Gog. There's angels doing these right as we speak. And every time we open the news app and we see something that says Persia and Gog, Iran and Russia are closely tied, we say, wow, the angels at work. And so brothers and sisters, as these politicians and as these leaders and presidents and prime ministers and dictators stand up and they say, look at all the great things I'm doing, behind the scenes, invisibly, is the work of the angels. And they sit on their modern day thrones, think themselves brilliant masterminds, pulling this lever, giving that order, all the while, we know. They're orchestrated by the angelic divine wisdom. What about angels and ecclesias? Well, Acts 7, verse 38 says there was an angel, at least, in this ecclesia in the wilderness. And if there's an angel that was guiding this massive ecclesia of natural Israelites, wouldn't it be logical to also assume that there's probably angels working with the spiritual, those bodies of believers, meeting together, unified, trying to figure things out? Do you think there's angels working with those? Sure, of course. Some over 10, some over 50, some over 100. There was an angel responsible for that ecclesia in the wilderness. What was the angel's job for the ecclesia in the wilderness? Have you ever thought about all the things that needed to play out for that group of rebellious people in the wilderness? In the background, 10, 20, 100 years before this group of Israelites wandered in, there was a small group of angels, or one angel, or many, that made sure that there was a massive population of quail, growing and growing and growing and growing and growing. So much quail that when the time came, it would be a day's journey to that side of the camp and a day's journey in that side of the camp, and it would come to your waist. So much quail. That started long before, but there was angels putting that into play. So at the very moment, the people could learn the lessons that God had in plan. Another group of angels sometime had prepared large springs of water that would water the people. Another group working with Michael, with Yahweh himself, on creating and crafting a law that would govern the people. A team of angels, somehow, some way, making it so clothes and sandals didn't wear out. Building a vast supply and storage of gold in Egypt, so when the children of Israel left, they could construct a worship tent for Yahweh. Delaying Israel just long enough to come to the Jordan River when it was in flood. Perfectly timed rainfall. Whether it was years of snowpack melting at the perfect moment, we don't know. But these are just a fraction of the things that they had to oversee for that ecclesia in the wilderness. Do you think that angels work any less for the ecclesias today? Do you think that if Yahweh worked with his children in that capacity, that he wouldn't? Brothers and sisters, we have something called Bible schools. Do you think the angels are involved in places like these? Marriages and the truth happen because of places like this. Baptisms happen because of places like this and the message that's taught. What a cool strategy that was. Think about that. When it finally became viable, the angels got together and said, well, why don't we just have them all meet in one place? They can meet from all over the world and all over, and the food will be, we'll handle all of that. We'll get it all taken care of, and the people will support it. And here we are. We're enjoying, of course, the fruits and the labors of the committees who work here, but the angelic blessing as well. The angel said, what if we had a hub? We could just gather all these believers together, build friendships, mentorships, relationships. One angel says this, one angel says that, one angel says, well, what about a Bible school? That's the one. Let's do it. Brothers and sisters, I believe angels guide our ecclesias very strongly. In Exodus 23, you don't need to turn this up, but we're given a few different descriptions that the angels did. They were to guide in the way, that ecclesia. They were to protect the ecclesia. They were the messenger of Yahweh. My name is in him, says Yahweh. And they were to, it's a surprise to no one, navigate them to salvation. That's the role of the angels for us. So, brothers and sisters, is this application still real? Hebrews 1 and 2. I believe Hebrews 1:14, the ministers of salvation, shows that God is still present with his people. Hebrews 13, it is often hidden, but I believe angelic work is intentional and effective. Hebrews 12, verses 22 to 23, talks about this future ecclesia of firstborns. The angels will use the same concept of ecclesia. Will be one massive, mighty one of firstborns, all following finally the single purpose of Yahweh. But they're part of a divine project right now. Faithfulness and reverence invite angelic blessing, Hebrews 12, 9 and 10. Rebellion invites correction. And most importantly, God's angels work through committed people, not instead of them. The wilderness angel worked with Moses, not apart from him. Hebrews 3, 2 to 5. I believe angels are very heavily at work. Let us heed them. Let us pray to the Heavenly Father that his angels work with us. And so finally, we come now to the smallest scale. And they work with individuals. We're not going to spend too long on this, but I have heard dozens of faith-boosting stories this week. Incredible stories that, brothers and sisters, you guys are able to look back and say, all of these things stacked on top of each other, each one seemed mundane, but now clearly was the work of the angels. Flat tires, blind dates, shared school lockers, courageous co-workers, being encouraged to go to a Bible school when it made zero financial sense. The list goes on and on and on. But they can look back and definitively say that the angels were at work. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to figure out how we can take our free will and lift it up to Yahweh's free will. There's a brother in our ecclesia who's taught seminars for 300 years or so. And he has always said the same message, and it's stuck in my brain. The Father's up here. Man is way down here. We need to come up to the Father. The Father does not come down to us. We need to figure out how to elevate our will to the will of the Father. So if we're going to be guided by angelic events in our lives, we're going to strive to elevate that will to align with God's will. I want to read just a few verses from the Gospel of John. If you'll come with me in your Bibles to John 6, we're going to start at verse 37. John 6, verse 37. We're going to see the will of the Father in these passages. We'll pull the principles that we're meant to apply as we try to follow the purpose. John 6, verse 37, it says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." So Christ says, I came down, and I'm not choosing to do the will that I want to do, but the will of the Father. Verse 39 says, "And this is the Father's will." And so if, in case we're wondering what that will that we need to align ourselves to is, he says in verse 39 and 40 that Father has two wills. "This is the Father's will which he hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day." And so we look at the will that the Father has for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 39, "The will that he has for his Son is that he should lose nothing." Is the idea of searching for that which is lost a principle which Christ teaches? Very often, isn't it? That's a very common parable and idea that he preaches. And he says that's the will of the Father, is to make sure I don't lose any of those which he's given unto me, but that I raise it up at the last day. That's the will the Father has for the Son. But what about the will that the Father has for us? Verse 40, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the first applies to Christ, the second applies to us. The will of God to those who follow the Son and believe on him will be given eternal life, the inheritance, the goal and purpose of the angels. So the will that Christ defines is two. His, don't lose anything and raise them up. Ours, look on the Son, believe on the Son, and you will be raised up and given eternal life. And they're almost the same. But Christ is reaching out, and he doesn't want to lose anyone. And he searches, and he sweeps, and he lights the candles, and he runs out to the Son. And this, our role, is to look on him and believe. The idea shouldn't surprise us. Yahweh's will is to give the kingdom. Don't be afraid, Luke 12, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. And so, brothers and sisters, young people, there aren't many things more humbling than realizing God sent his angels to this earth, and they've cultivated it, they've guarded it, and they've been working for mankind so that a new creature in the universe could manifest the glory of God. Why did they do this? For you. Mankind messed this up very quickly. And under the angelic direction of the Father, they roll out the plan for an everlasting, only begotten Son. The Son did the will of the Father for you. The angels do the will of the Father for you. We must look on that Son, believe in that Son, and we may inherit eternal life. And then sometimes, speaking for myself, I think, I don't need to do the will of my Father. Not today. But those who do his will inherit eternal life. And it's those that the angels have come to minister unto. God's ultimate reason for doing all of this was Numbers 14:21, was to make a planet, a globe floating in space that gave glory only to him. Isaiah 45, "For thus says Yahweh who created the heavens, he is Elohim. He is mighty ones who formed the earth and he made it." Why? He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited, he says. "I am Yahweh and there is no other." The will of Yahweh as enacted by his angels was for this earth to be inhabited on those who look on the Son and believe in him. Now, "I am Yahweh." What we find is that the divine wisdom of Yahweh impresses us yet again. When Moses was standing in front of the angel in the burning bush, the Yahweh angel reveals who he is. Moses asks and says, "What is your name?" He says, "I Ashaiah, I will be whom I will be." Even his divine name hints at his purpose. God's will is that a multitude of those called out, a people prepared to take on his name, will fill that planet and inhabit it. The will of the angels aligns with the will of the Son, which is the will of the Father. And in order to bear the name he will be, in order to bear that name Yahweh, we must align to his will. And so he comes to a man named Abraham. And he said unto him, "I am, he will be, that brought you up out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit." Why Abraham? Well, a few chapters later, the angels, again, they come down to check on Sodom and Gomorrah. We've looked at this story a couple times. And in their discussion, they decide, well, we need to really fill Abraham in on this plan. Look what it says in 17 through 19 of Genesis 18. And Yahweh said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? For I know him." What did they know about him? Look at what they know about Abraham. He will command his children and his household after him, and they will keep the way of Yahweh, to do justice and judgment, that Yahweh may bring upon Abraham that which we have spoken of him. This is why we are the descendants. The seed of Abraham is because Abraham knows how to command his household in the way of Yahweh. And so we become adopted into that family. It shouldn't surprise us then that we find the purpose, the path, and the permission in the life of Abraham. The purpose that Yahweh may bring upon Abraham that which we have spoken of him. All those promises, that was the purpose of Abraham. What was the path? We just read it. The path was, I know him. His household keeps the way of Yahweh. Brothers and sisters, are you in the family of Abraham? Because the family of Abraham keeps the ways of Yahweh. And the permission was given earlier, rhetorically. The angels couldn't help but share this message with Abraham. And so you see, brothers and sisters, we start off the seed of Adam. It's a yucky position we're in. But we decide where to go from here. To be a seed of Abraham, you take on a new purpose, don't you? It's one where you leave this seed of Adam, the idea of Adam, behind, and you want to pursue something greater. So we have two paths to follow. One of Adam, one of Abraham. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive," he says. So if we purpose to follow Adam, we die. If we say, you know what, the will of Jason is a lot more fun, I'm going to follow that will, we die. But if we say, no, I have faith in the things of the future, I need to follow Christ, he shall be made alive. Hebrews 2. "For verily Christ, he didn't take on him the nature of angels, did he? That would not have brought anything. He was made a little lower than the angels so that he could provide life. He took on him..." What did he take on him? The nature of Abraham? No. The seed of Adam? No. The seed of Abraham. That man who says, "My household will follow the name of Yahweh." So all those who are in Adam are now in Christ, says Galatians. There is neither Jew nor Greek. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ's, then guess who else you are? You're Abraham's seed. And guess what that makes you? Heirs. heirs of the inheritance. And then we could be one with Christ. And brothers and sisters, if we step out of the thinking of Adam, and we follow God and become seeds unto Abraham, we are in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. What do you think that new creature that he is? We've grown past the will of Adam. We've been adopted into the seed of Abraham. Because we've been adopted into the seed of Abraham, we're one with Christ. And if we're one with Christ, we are a new creature. And then guess what John 17 says? The Lord Jesus Christ, he says, that they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. And Christ is leading the angels presently, so that he may make one. Father supreme, the Son, and the saints. But how does that verse end? Did you catch the echo there? That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. What was that? That was John 6:40. That's the will of the Father, that we may look on the Son and believe in him. It comes around full circle, doesn't it? And so if we're going to summarize this very quickly, we start off as seed of Adam, 1 Corinthians 15. We are baptized into Christ, Galatians 3. And if we're baptized into Christ, then we're the seed of Abraham. And Christ takes on the seed of Abraham. The seed of Abraham is a new creation, a new creature. And if we are a new creation, then we can be made one with the Father and the Son. And as Luke says, we'll be made like unto the angels. And when we're made like unto the angels, we will stand together, hand in hand, guiding this huge, massive planet toward the glory of Yahweh. And so in the end, we'll have a planet that is filled with his glory. And that's the purpose. The permission was given in Hebrews 1 through the angels. And the path? Well, each one of our paths is different. But in the meantime, brothers and sisters, there are angels among us. And it will be at the hand of the angels that this will all be prepared. But ultimately, every single individual must make their own choices. But the purpose that we have is to follow our Lord and Savior, to look on the Son, and to believe in him, so that we may be made equal unto the angels in heaven. And so we come to the will of the Father. And we remember the words of Christ, Father, not as I will, but as you will. And I'd like to conclude by just looking at a quick verse in 2 Corinthians. It's the first verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We then, as workers together with him. And that's it. We become workers with God, with the angels, under the guidance of his Son. So we close our class with the same question that we've asked every day. Why? This is such a grand plan, isn't it? This is so magnificent. This is beyond what we come even close to deserving. Why do the angels do these things for us? Brothers and sisters, it's because they're ministering spirits sent forth from the Father and now his Son to minister for those who will be heirs of salvation.